Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 39. We look at this psalm also in connection with our partaking of the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. We note in the title to the psalm, "To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David." Jeduthun was one of the three musicians or singers that David had appointed: Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun were appointed to lead public worship. Their families were to sing 24/7 praises to God in the temple, and they themselves, if you read 1 Chronicles 25, played instruments at the tabernacle. Jeduthun is singled out as someone who would play the harp. Psalm 39. I said, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. May God both write these words and give illumination to these words in our hearts. Our text is really the entire psalm. We'll focus on verses 9, 10, and 11. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. And then if you just note with me, twice in the psalm, when we are told that every man is vanity, verse 5, and then verse 11, it's followed with the Selah. And Selahs in the psalm are always stop and meditate. So our text is verses 9 through 11. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the supper of the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate next Sunday morning is given of God to assure us of his absolute sovereignty over every adversity, over every affliction, over every evil that comes into our life, over every blow from the hand of God, every stroke. We think of the Lord's Supper correctly, primarily as given to us to assure us of the greatest of all wonders, the forgiveness of our sins. And that Christ now, the risen Christ, is in us, even as we eat the bread and drink the wine, so he is pleased to dwell in us, and so it is. But we need to remember that when God gives that promise of the forgiveness of sins, included is also another great promise, that all things sovereignly controlled by God in our lives work together for our good. That God will work even the most severe blow. Now, you may think of yours now. It's not necessarily something physical, it could well be. The most severe blow you're under. God sent that. God did it for our good. Romans 8, verse 32 is one such verse which tells us this. When we read, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all," that's the Lord's Supper. "He that delivered up Christ for us, how shall he not with him," if he's done that, "how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The apostle there is arguing from the greater to the lesser. It's an argument that your children make naturally to you. They come to you as a father and say, "Daddy," with their little toy, "fix it." They believe you will do them that good. Why? Because they believe something greater, that you love them, that you spend your whole life in care for them. They can't say those words, but they know that. So also, says the apostle, if he has done this, forgiven our sins, then shall he not also work all things for our good? The Lord's Supper assures us that every blow, every affliction is under the sovereignty of God, absolutely, for our good. David knew this. David is confessing this in Psalm 39. He is confessing God's sovereignty over the evil that came to his life. "Thou didst it." He's not accusing God. He's confessing it didn't come by chance. It was not just a bad deal of the cards. The precise occasion in which David is writing this psalm is unknown to us. He tells us the only thing that we learn about the occasion, the circumstances, was that a severe and devastating blow had fallen upon him suddenly. And David had that many times in his life. Could it be the time when his baby boy, born of Bathsheba, died even after his fervent prayers? Could it be the time when Absalom died and he wept? Could it be when his best friend, Ahithophel, betrayed him? We don't know. But it's not important for us to know. What is important is that in Psalm 39, David relates to us that he was experiencing a devastating blow brought by God into his life, which would forever change his life and of itself would leave him without any hope. And we know that David in the scriptures here is not just an individual, but that David is reflective of every child of God. We're going to memorize Psalm 34 this summer. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It is his response to this that is so striking. "I was dumb. I opened not my mouth." thou didst it. He did not speak before men for a time. And his submission, his silence, signaled his submission. His understanding that the blow came from God. His recognition that it was necessary because of his iniquities. And it would lead him to hope in the end. This blow did not make him callous. This stroke did not make him bitter. It did not make him angry. It did not rob his soul of everything. But it brought him in the end to hope. Let's consider this morning the mute Christian, a soul in silence before God. And let's see, first of all, a striking response, then a humble reason for his response, and the good result that God gave. What catches our eye in the psalm is David's response that he gave to an unknown, consuming evil that suddenly befell him. He was mute. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. This was a deliberate, conscious resolve David made out of faith. He closed his mouth. He was determined not to speak. In verses 1 and 2, he says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, a muzzle. And although those words generally are always good words to say, he's talking about an experience where he was afraid that if he did say something, it would be the wrong thing. Notice, while the wicked is before me, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from speaking good. And my sorrow was stirred within me. His mouth was closed, but his heart, he says in verses 3 and 4, were musing, were filled with fire, was hot within me. His silence was not the silence of shock. And God made us that way psychologically, that sometimes when something happens to us, we fall into shock, we're frozen, we can't speak. His silence was not a polite silence. When someone calls for a moment of silence out of respect, he would stand in stillness. His silence was not nerves of steel, set jaw and glaring eyes at God, but it was made out of a resolve of his faith. He would hold his tongue. His silence, though it was a resolve, was not a total silence. He did speak. Verses 3 and 4 tell us, verse 3, then spake I with my tongue. But he did not speak to people. He spoke in verse 4 to God. His silence didn't prevent him from praying earnestly. His heart was stirred. He spoke, and he spoke to God. But he did not speak before men. It's very important for us to note that his resolve that he would not speak at that point was not a resolve that he prevented his prayer. It's rebellion that prevents prayer. A severe stroke does not make us prayerless. It's but when we respond to that severe stroke in rebellion against God, then we become even prayerless. We don't even speak to God. He would speak to God, but he would not speak, at least for a time, before men. He tells us that his resolve to be silent at this point arose out of a fear. He had a fear within him. And that fear was that this evil that came to him, this blow from the hand of God, that if he would open his mouth, He did not trust himself, especially with the wicked before him, that he would say the right thing. Times of suffering, adversities, and blows can be times for us as Christians when there's a great temptation to speak against God. Especially when that trial is deep and it's prolonged. And so David said, I was determined, as long as I had that temptation, that I simply would not speak at all. Now, let us examine ourselves just on that point. Just focus on that point in a point of examination. David is saying, what's he saying? He's saying that there is something worse than the most severe stroke that has ever befallen you from the hand of God. There's something worse. And the worst would be that I would speak evilly against my God, that I would sin. Do we see that? The worst thing that could happen to me is not the thing that I would fear or that perhaps you're going through. That's not the worst thing that could happen. The worst thing that could happen is that I would sin in response to it. And so he was silent. He was silent because, especially the wicked, he tells us in verse 1, were standing right in front of him. And he knew that the wicked would now be watching. They would be watching to see what he would do. Will he curse this God who he has witnessed to me of? Is God going to make any real difference now in his life? How will he respond? The wicked were before him. He didn't trust himself. He was not going to give them something. Not only the wicked, but Satan. Satan, when these blows fall upon you, are near, and he's waiting for your voice. And if he hears bitterness, he smirks against God. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Beloved, it is better to say nothing and to be silent than to say things that the wicked will use against God. So severe was that blow that fell upon David that in verse 2 he tells us that his silence was not only his fear that he would say the wrong thing, but he was silent even from good. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from the good. He was determined that he simply wouldn't say anything. He did not attempt to say something good. He did not say, I know that it will turn for my good. He did not say publicly, the Lord has done this and he is righteous in his ways. He did not say, as Job said at that very moment, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Although it's interesting to note in Job 1 that before Job said anything, he first went alone to worship God. He didn't speak immediately. He first went to worship God before he said those words. David here says, I will not even speak good. Later on, it's progressive in the psalm. Later on, he will speak. He will speak good about God. And perhaps that's why Psalm 40 follows Psalm 39. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto the Lord God. But at that first moment, he did not even say good things about God. That's not completely commendable on his part. That's understandable. We understand that in that intense struggle. We understand why he would be hesitant. And we eat before the wicked. And we even understand his hesitancy to say something good. And God in his tender mercy is going to lead him. He's going to bless him by that powerful grace. And he's going to bring him to say to the sweetness of submission to his God. And he's going to bring him to say, "Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Glorify thyself as seemeth good unto thee." He's going to come to say the words that Jesus said, "Glorify thyself." But at first, he can't speak even good. He shuts his mouth. He is quiet. There are times when the truth of Romans 8:28 is something we know, but we can't say it immediately with conviction. "For all things work together for good to them that love God." Under a heavy shock, under a deep misery, faith reels. Because our grief can be overpowering. But this does teach us, beloved, that our faith, though at times it is not always commendable, does not always respond as we should or respond as soon as we should. We see the Lord's compassion to us in that too. But we should understand that therefore, as a Christian, no matter what, our grief is not the frantic despair of the world. The world's wisdom is give expression of your soul. Rage. Curse God, even among Christians sometimes. "I was angry at God." God says to us at certain points, "Muzzle your mouth. Cry to God. Bring it all to him. All the stirrings, lay it out to him. Tell him." But not everything in your soul and in my soul is intended to come out to the ears of men. Be careful. This blow that came to David had shattered his earthly life. He found under this blow no interest in life anymore. He had lost joy and enthusiasm. He did not believe that anything could be good again, normal again. He understood intuitively that from that point on, things would be different in his life. He viewed that his life, in a certain sense, would become a burden to him. Verse 11, God made his beauty to consume away as a moth. His life was like a garment. He realized his whole life was like clothes that he wore. And now the moth had eaten holes through that garment. And he understood that. And this happens to us. It may be in something that is very public. Death. A tragic death. Cancer. Something devastating that other people know may well be this morning something very secret We don't see those blows that God sends sometimes into our lives. They are secret. And you have been silent before God. He did this for a reason. He says, verse 9, because I was mute, because thou didst it. He confesses there the absolute sovereignty of God. As I said a moment ago, he's not accusing God. You did it. He's acknowledging God sent this. As children of God, we have many questions in our sufferings. We speak about those questions with each other. Why did God bring this? It feels to me, we say, that God is forgotten. Am I going to be able to bear this? What about the future for my family? Am I going to be able to go on? Will I ever be happy again? We have many, many questions. We don't have answers to those questions. We say to each other, the line looks crooked to us, but God draws straight lines. We trust in that, but we don't have answers specifically. But there's one question that we do not have. There's one question we do not have when a stroke comes to us. And that question is whether or not God has done it. That is no question that we have. It is no question because we believe the absolute sovereignty of our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ in all things. We don't question this because to question the sovereignty of God is to question the existence of God. And it is to make another God who is limited like us and couldn't help it, and stands by simply to observe, but did not bring it to pass. We confess, God is God, and I am not, and God hath done it. The instrument that God uses to bring the blow is really unimportant. Whether cancer is genetic or through other causes, whether it was an accident, the driver was on texting on his cell phone when the accident happened with your little child. The driver was drunk. Ultimately, the instrument is not the important thing. Thou didst it. Thou didst it as really as if lightning tomorrow when you're playing golf comes from the earth and strikes you and not the other three men playing on the green with you. God is sovereign over the safety of a gun being on or off. We say, if only this, and if only that. Now, God calls us to live carefully and wisely. But, beloved, thou didst it. Ultimately, the instrument was the carrying out of his plan. He is sovereign That's why he was silent. Because if he complained before men, he would complain of his God. And he would question the goodness and faithfulness of God. But then the scriptures go on in our text this morning, go on to explain more of that reason. I said a moment ago, we often say we don't know why God has done this, and that's wise talk, and that's good talk. And we mean that we do not presume to understand the wisdom of our God. His ways are not our ways. His glory transcends all that we could understand. We trust through the blood of Jesus Christ. We absolutely trust his wisdom because of the cross of Jesus Christ, where he shed the blood of his own Son. We trust his love for us and his power. We don't always understand his ways. But David did know why, at least in a general way and in a very important way. He states in verse 11, "When thou with rebukes dost correct man for his iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away as a moth. Surely every man is vanity." He understood that all of this was intended of God to correct, to chasten him and man for his iniquity. Now we remember through the gospel that this does not mean, and David does not mean to say, and David knew, does not mean that God was going to punish him for his sin. God does not send blows to make us pay for our sin. If God is ever to punish us, we will burn away in that wrath. Jesus bore all penalty. His grace is upon us. He does not punish us. This cannot be. It cannot be because of the Lord's table next Sunday morning. God's oath is true. Our sins have been taken away. It is finished. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no wrath in that blow. There is no punishment in that blow. There is no vengeance in that blow from God. But there is always divine loving chastening and correction, for we are God's little children. And because of our iniquity, which is foolishness, our corruption, God sent this to David. He says this now in Psalm 39. Not for a specific sin that he committed. You can theorize when it happened, but we don't know when this happened. But God sent it to David, and he sends it to us because chastisement is necessary for our general sinfulness, our human nature. Even when by God's grace we are walking in the ways of the Lord. We say that sometimes humanly too. The person, he serves the Lord and now he gets this. The reason is our confession that though renewed in Jesus Christ, that depraved nature, that old man of sin is yet within us and often reveals itself so often in our pride and in our forgetfulness of God. And in his mercy, he sends these chastisements. That's why these chastisements at times are so severe. They're so severe because our sin is a very deep thing. God does not trifle with us. He does not say, this is a game. But God desires that we grow in holiness and that that awful iniquity be more and more purged from us. And so David tells us specifically what he needed and what we need chastisement for when he says, surely every man at his best estate is altogether vanity. That's what we need to learn. Verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I need to know, because I will forget, how frail and insecure I am, how insubstantial I am, and how important is that eternal life that Jesus Christ has placed in my soul and that the Holy Spirit has begun to work in me. I need to understand that's the important thing. I need to understand that that's the life that's enduring. That will never be snuffed out. That gives me joy. That gives me peace to be in Christ. We need to learn that we are pilgrims on this earth. Doesn't mean, we know, that we may not engage in this earth. It doesn't mean that our time here on earth is not important to God. It is very important to God. It's part of His plan. Serve Him with zeal. But never forget this life is empty. It vanishes. It goes away. It will come to an end. Never forget, you and I are nothing. At our best estate, we are nothing without Him. Without living for Him, we're nothing. We need to learn that lesson. We are so inclined to make everything out of this life. Everything about me. Everything about what I should have in this life. And we make so little of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We can become so wrapped up in this life and so careless about life in Jesus Christ. And so God sends to David, to you and me, the blow. If ever you come to me when God is pleased to send me one of these blows, and whenever you go to one another as your brother and sister is under one of these heavy strokes, don't you be dumb and silent. Let us not be like Job's friends who came to Job and sat 7 days and didn't say anything. Don't say to me, to the brother, sister, the foolishness that God had nothing to do with this and that God could not control this and that He's just there somehow. Please, let us not choose that time to begin to point out all the specific sins that you have noticed in me or that we have noticed in other Christians for which we need correction. If we see those sins, if you see that in me, if we see that in each other, tell me now. Tell each other now in love. And God in His mercy may spare me then of such a stroke.
but be sure to tell of God's love. Point me to what the Lord's Supper points us, that God spared not his own Son and delivered him up for us all. How shall he not give us all things? Speak of the vanity of this life and the vanity of ourselves apart from God. Speak of the value, the great value of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Speak of the great life that is ours in Jesus Christ, eternal life. Remind me of those things. Assure your brother and sister that God has done this so that the inner man in Jesus Christ might grow and that our hearts may grow in faith, that we may embrace more and more of God. Then you will be an instrument of his peace. The result for David was good. The result for David was submission, first of all, and that's good. The result, we may say, by God's grace through faith was immediate submission. Thou didst it. He didn't question that. He knew that. He knew God's hand was there. Those who do not know, imagine, this is why it's so important that we, as a church in the Reformed faith, be a light to others. Imagine if one doesn't know that God did this. Imagine if one does not believe the sovereignty of God in this life. We say that to each other. How does a person handle this without God in Jesus Christ? We say to each other, somehow they must put it away from their consciousness, or somehow they're going to end up complaining. They're going to end up bitter and doubtful, or they're going to simply despair of any comfort at all, or find it in the vanities of this world. What a wonder it is to know this, the sovereignty of God. But the result was not only his submission, but his result was his hope. He says that beautifully in verse 7, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." He hoped in God. That he hoped in God meant, first of all, that he had a hope. He was expecting God. He believed God was going to sustain him in his sorrow and grief, that he would not be crushed, that he would not be defeated. Not with that hope in him. His hope meant that God was able to deliver him from this stroke. He goes on to say, "Remove thy stroke from me," verse 10. Take it away. Remove it not in the sense of bring me back to what I was before this happened, but remove it by giving my heart the ointment of comfort and peace and strength, that I may see that this is God's way for me, and that he will be with me in this way. He means that his hope, the good thing was his hope, was that he saw that God was working his holiness in this, working in him to separate him more from his vanity, working in him as his treasure to make him more holy. His hope was that he saw that he was a pilgrim, and that through all things he was being brought to a land where there would be no disappointments. There would be no sorrows. There would be no sin. There would be no adversity. There would be no trouble. There would be no burdens. There would be no evil that could reach me. God was going to bring us, to unending joy. God swears this to you at the Lord's Supper. As you eat and drink next Sunday, he says, come, come. As you eat and drink, he assures you of the forgiveness of your sins in the broken body and shed blood of Christ. He assures you that Jesus Christ will dwell in you by faith as you eat and as you drink. But he assures you of more, of the promise. You are in my hand. All things come from my hand. And all things come that I might keep in you the hope of life eternal. And that hope will never make you ashamed. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word. Thy word is deep. Thy word is true. We pray that thou wilt take thy word, even though it is spoken weakly through sinful lips, as thy word. Come, Holy Spirit, as the mighty rushing wind, as the flame of fire, and work thy word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.